weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Each week, we gather around this communion table to remember the sacrifice made by our Lord and Savior. We remember that he took our sin and paid our penalty. But each of us had a different path to the same table. We may have been brought to church by our family from a time before we can remember. We may have been invited by a friend, or possibly a special event caught our attention. Regardless of the path, you hearing the word was because of the intentional actions of someone else. It's the intent of the parent for their child to hear the word. It's the intent of the friend who invited you for you to hear the word. It's the intent of the congregation to host the event for visitors to hear the word. It's even the intent of groups of congregations to support missionaries that spread the word to those people who may not otherwise hear it. It was intentional that we heard the word. And we are commanded to do the same through the Great Commission. Romans 10, 13 through 15 reinforces this by saying, "Let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." There's always room at the table for more around this table of remembrance. Let us be thankful for the intentional actions for those who shared the word with us. As we take this emblem, let us be thankful for the intentional actions of Jesus to take on our sin and provide a pathway to eternity in paradise. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we do have this time. We're thankful for this table, and we're thankful for what it represents. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these emblems. We're thankful for this bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken, beat, stabbed, and scorned for us. We're thankful for the juice and the cup, and we remember the blood of Jesus and the new covenant through which we have the opportunity to believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, and give our lives to him so that we one day can spend eternity with you, dear Father. Please be with each person here as they take communion today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please take a time to look over the bulletin, if you would. Caring Hands was this past week, and if you'll notice, that we were able to help 144 families. Thank everybody who came out to help with Caring Hands, and those of you who pray for it and give toward it, it's greatly appreciated. And if you'll notice, out of the 352 people helped, 128 were senior citizens. So there's a great need in our community to be able to help people. So thank you for your participation and help. Marvin Whiteman's going to be here next week. You know Marvin, I think most of you. He's blind. He's been here a number of times. He sings. He'll sing and talk and sing and talk. And we'll have a good time with Marvin. So plan to be here next week for that. Social Concerns is collecting some supplies. So check this here in the list to see what you can do to help with them getting ready for school here. Church picnic coming up. If you haven't signed up for that yet, sign the list, post on the bulletin board. We'd love to have you come to that. Please look over the prayer list. Judy Toucher is still in the hospital, not doing well. Keep Judy Toucher in your prayers. Number of things going on with her. And then please add to your prayer list Cheryl Shaster, S-A-S-H-T-E-R. She has breast cancer, has radiation, starting this week, 5 days a week for 6 weeks. So Cheryl Shaster, please add her to your prayer list. We're continuing our sermon series. We've been talking about the ways of God. Today we're going to talk about the ways of God are just. Heard about a lady who got on a jury, and while she was up to be on the jury, and she was being questioned by the district attorney, and she said, "Listen, I need to tell you that I don't believe in capital punishment. So even if you know, I was sure the guy committed a crime and it was a capital crime, I could not give that verdict." And the district attorney said, "Well, I appreciate you telling me that, but this isn't a capital case. This is just a civil case." It's a wife. It's a very unusual case. It's a wife suing her husband for $20,000. They had set $20,000 aside to remodel the kitchen, and he gambled it away. And the lady said, oh, well, I can sit on that jury, and if you want, maybe I can even rethink my position on capital punishment. How would you like your future to be decided by someone whose definition of justice was constantly changing? Well, as a Christian, you don't have to worry about that when it comes to God and his standard of justice. Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, telling Timothy that he, that is Paul, was about to die. And he said, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. And then in verse 8, he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. One of the things Paul was looking forward to was standing before a righteous judge. You see, he had stood before many judges in his lifetime, and this last judge had sentenced him to death. He listened to the lies of other people. He wasn't a righteous judge. Paul was looking for the day that he would stand before the perfect judge, God. Jesus was looking forward to the same thing. When they crucified Jesus, they mocked him. They made sport of him. How did he handle it? Well, the Bible says when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Both Paul and Jesus found comfort in their final hours by realizing that God is a just God. And this morning, I want us to consider five principles concerning God's justice that I hope will bring us comfort and hope also. First of all, I want you to see that God's justice is based upon his character. Psalm 99:4 says, the king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. You have done, notice, what is just and right. And in Acts 17, Paul says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And who's that man? How's he going to judge the world? Well, through Jesus Christ. Nobody can prevent an encounter with God's justice, but everybody can prepare for the day they encounter God's justice. We, like the Apostle Paul, can look forward to the day that we stand before this righteous, perfect judge. Now let me tell you how. God's justice is based on his character. Psalm 89 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Justice is not some type of principle outside of God. And God says, oh, I gotta figure out what the standard of justice is so I can follow it, so I can carry it out. That's not the case. Justice is part of the intrinsic nature of God. In other words, God does not conform to a just standard. God is the just standard. Psalm 9:16 says, the Lord is known by his justice. You see what I'm trying to say? God can no more deny justice than he could deny himself. God wouldn't be God if he weren't perfectly just. It's bound up in his very essence. It's who he is. That's why God cannot even overlook the slightest sin, the slightest violation of his law. Now, we do that all the time. We overlook little things. Sometimes we overlook big things. Our kids do something. A student does something. A fellow employee does something. A spouse. We overlook it. God could not do that. He would not be God. Moral indifference is compatible, you see, with incompatible with who God is. In God's courtroom, nobody gets away with anything. Now, that might not be the case in our courtrooms. We know that our courtrooms do not practice perfect judgment, justice. Horace Gray, before he became a Supreme Court justice in a lower court decision, a man escaped conviction because of technicality. And he said, I know you know you're guilty. I know you know that I know that you're guilty. But I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to a technicality of the law. We live in a country, believe it or not, 70% of all the lawyers in the world live in our country. And you'll notice up to this point I've resisted telling a lawyer joke, but sermon's not over. We live in a country that, as fair as our system is compared to other countries in the world, there are also those who constantly find a way to work the system so the final judgment in our courtrooms is not always just. Let me tell you something about God's justice. God's justice cannot be manipulated. Now, you can manipulate our system. A few years ago, a man fell through a skylight. He was breaking into the school and fell through the skylight. He sued the school district and got money to pay his medical bills. That doesn't make sense, does it? A man stole a car from a parking lot. He was in an accident. He was killed. The man who stole the car, his family sued the owner of the parking lot for letting him steal the car, and they won. Judith Haynes had a CAT scan, and she sued Temple University Hospital because the dye they used in the process caused her to lose her psychic powers. She was awarded, this is hard to believe, $988,000 in damages. Now, call me skeptical, but if I were on that jury, I'd have to wonder if she was psychic. Why didn't she foresee what this dye was going to do and say, hey, that's not for me? But I don't know. This woman must have had some lawyers. Oh, speaking of lawyers, a big shot lawyer was traveling from New York through West Virginia, and he was pulled over by a sheriff. He thought, I'm from New York. I went to Harvard. I'm a lot smarter than this sheriff from West Virginia, so I'll get out of this. And the sheriff came over and said, can I see your license and your registration? The lawyer said, what did I do? He said, well, you did not stop at the stop sign. You did not come to a complete stop. May I see your license or registration? And the lawyer said, well, I slowed down. I almost came to a stop. And he said, but you did not come to a complete stop. And the lawyer said, well, listen, how about if we do this? If you can explain to me the difference between slowing down and coming to a complete stop legally, if you can explain that to me, then you can give me a ticket. If you can't explain the difference legally to me, then between slowing down and coming to a complete stop, then you can't give me a ticket. Sheriff thought about it. He said, okay, that's okay with me. And he said, I need you to get out of the car. The man got out of the car, and the sheriff started beating him with his nightstick. And the man says, what are you doing? What are you doing? And the sheriff said, you want me to slow down or stop? Well, we like it when people who are always trying to find loopholes in the law get caught, when they don't get away with it. But the truth is, a lot of people get away with it in our courtrooms. But you don't find loopholes in God's courtroom. There will be no travesties of justice in his court. Romans 2:11 says, for God does not show favoritism. The character of God guarantees that every wrong ever committed is going to be righted someday. There would be no matters of cosmic unfairness that will haunt us for eternity. All creation will be brought to justice. That's because God is the Almighty Just King. That takes us to our second point. God's justice is always right. Now, it may not seem to you at the time. You've probably experienced something, maybe with your parents, maybe with a boss, a coach, where they made a decision that did not seem right to you at the time. But later on, after you got more information, later on, as you became a little smarter, you understood that decision. And that's the way it is with God. A lot of people are quick to charge God with being unfair or showing partiality, but they don't have all the facts. And someday all the facts are going to come to us in a big picture, going to be revealed, and the world is going to stand before the Lord, and nobody is going to be able to charge God with one single instance of injustice. Abraham knew this, and he said, will not the judge of the earth do right? Sometimes our judges do wrong. Sometimes they don't have all the facts. Sometimes the decision they make needs to be reversed. We just had a very controversial decision reversed by the Supreme Court. That's never going to happen with God. He's never going to have a ruling overturned. He's never going to have to reverse a decision because he didn't have all the information to start with. He always does what is right. Now, if you're thinking ahead, that kind of causes a dilemma for us. I just said God always does what is right. He always executes perfect justice. Well, the dilemma is all of us, everyone in this room, we are all lawbreakers. We are all sinners. None of us can claim we have perfectly kept the law of God. Now, if God always executes perfect justice, what hope do we have? How can God forgive sinners and not compromise his justice? On the other hand, how can he judge sinners and not compromise his mercy? To use Paul's words in Romans, how can God be just and also the justifier? So that's the question we need to explore. And the more we understand about God, I think the more we're going to be overwhelmed by his majesty and by his power. That takes us to the next point. God's justice is backed by his power. That means God is able to dispense what he decides. You see, what good is a God who cannot carry out what he decides? Some have said, you know, we ought to turn the whole matter of terrorism over to the world court in the Netherlands. That they ought to be the ones who deal with terrorism, not our local courts in America. But the problem with that is that that court has no authority. That court is constantly rendering verdicts, and people are saying, so what? In fact, on March 16th of this year, the world court ruled that Russia should stop its attack in the Ukraine. Did they stop the attack? No, because the court doesn't have any power to back up its verdicts. Nobody elected God to sit on the bench. Nobody appointed him. In the Bible, when we study God's justice, we always find the Bible associating God's justice with God's throne. That is, he is king. He is powerful. Because the Bible writers want us to know what the king decides, the king can enforce. We didn't elect God or appoint him. He reigns for eternity unchallenged and uncompromised. Psalm 9, verses 7 through 9 says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern people with justice. God has the power to carry out every verdict that he renders. Now you say, it doesn't seem that way. It seems today that people are getting away with things. People are getting away with murder. Well, that takes us to our fourth principle. God's justice may be delayed, but not denied. Don't confuse the patience of God and think that God doesn't care or that God will not carry out his justice. God delays his justice because in his mercy he gives people an opportunity to repent and be saved. But I want you to remember what I'm about to say. God's wrath stayed is God's wrath stored. When someone does something wrong against God and does not receive immediate justice, don't think that God has forgotten about his wrath and just says, oh, just forget about that altogether. God's wrath stayed is God's wrath stored. And if you haven't received an immediate consequence for your sin, that's because God, in his mercy, is giving you a chance to repent. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, notice, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Farmer wrote to a preacher. He said, all summer I didn't come to church. Every Sunday I missed. I planted my field. I cultivated my field. I harvest my field on Sundays. And I had the best year ever. What do you think about that, preacher? And the preacher wrote back, God does not always settle his accounts in October. We must not assume just because God does not judge completely and fully now that we are not going to be judged at all. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he reminds them to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Notice, he rescues us from the wrath that is yet to come. The last point is this: God's justice is best seen at the cross of Christ. A just God cannot overlook sin or he would not be just. A just God cannot be partial or he would not be just. With a just God, you don't get away with anything. But you need to know one more thing about God's justice system, and that is in God's justice system, he allows for substitutes. That's what happened on the cross. Christ paid our penalty. He served our sentence. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just, and the one who justifies who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, what happened at the cross demonstrates the fact that God can't just wink at sin. He can't say, let's pretend like it never happened. He can't do that because that's not justice. And God's holiness had to be satisfied before anybody could be forgiven. Justice had to be met, and it was. In God's grace, justice working together that provided a way for our sins to be nailed without nailing the sinner. And the result is not a pardon, the result is justification. And there's a big difference between pardon and justification. Now I'm saying this, and I know it's going to ruin some of your favorite hymns, talking about being pardoned at Calvary. We were not pardoned at Calvary. We were justified at Calvary. We know what pardons are. You know, when presidents leave office, they have an opportunity to pardon people. Probably the most infamous pardon of all time was when President Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon had committed crimes, but he was pardoned. Now, some people think that was horrible, that he should have gone to court. Other people say that was the best thing to unite our country at that time. I don't know. But the fact is, he committed crimes. He was forgiven for the crimes, but he was never punished for the crimes. He never paid for his crimes. Now, that's not what happened on Calvary. At Calvary, you were not pardoned. You were justified. Maybe this illustration will help. You're familiar with the phrase, his name is Mud? Yeah, that comes from American history. Dr. Howard Mudd was a physician in Washington, D.C. in 1860. And one night late, there was a knock on his door, and there was a man there who needed help. He was wounded. He had a broken leg. And the doctor fixed it and sent him on his way. Dr. Mudd did not know at the time that the man was John Wilkes Booth, who just assassinated President Lincoln. Well, Booth was surrounded at a warehouse or a barn. There's arguments over that. It was burned down. He was shot and he was killed. And America needed another scapegoat. So the police arrested Dr. Mudd for abetting and aiding a criminal, maybe even plotting with Booth. Dr. Mudd was sent to prison. But when the next president, Andrew Johnson, came to office, Dr. Mudd was pardoned. But for the rest of his life, his name was Mudd, you know. I mean, and there was a record of his crime that he supposedly committed. Now you can fast forward 100 years to the time of Jimmy Carter presidency. And at the request of Mudd's family, he reviewed the case. And after all the facts were reviewed, President Carter rendered a presidential announcement. This is what he said. Having reviewed the case of Dr. Mudd and having the ability to announce a presidential decree, I rule him as justified. He did no wrong. He merely carried out the responsibility as a doctor. You may ask, what's the difference? The difference is this. There is no longer a record of Mudd's crime. It has been stricken. It has been removed, eliminated from the records. If he was just pardoned, there's still a record. When justified, there is no record. You see, a pardon doesn't do that. A pardon forgives, but it does not justify. A pardon is not justice. That's not what happened on Calvary. God didn't say on Calvary, well, just pretend you never sin and we'll go on. No, on Calvary, justice was met. Your sins were paid for. Your sins were atoned for. Your sins were totally cleansed. Think about that. Your record has been totally cleansed. That sin you committed 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 days ago, yesterday, has been totally removed from your record. It's not written in any books in heaven. It will not be brought up when you stand before God. Romans chapter 5 reminds us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been, notice, justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, in Christ, there is truly liberty and justice for all. And that's why Paul, before he died, he could say to Timothy that the righteous judge has a crown awaiting me. I want you to understand this. I want you to grasp this. God has already judged your sin if you are in Christ Jesus. Your sin has already been judged. That's why Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no record anywhere in heaven that you or I as Christians have broken the law of God. And God did not make that happen by ignoring justice, but he made it happen by executing justice, by having one take our place, pay the penalty for our sins, so our sins could be atoned for. So let me remind you of this. All men will encounter, all people will encounter God's justice. The only issue is, where? Where will you encounter God's justice? I have chosen to encounter God's justice at the cross, where my sins have been forgiven and forgotten and wiped out and atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you do not meet God's justice at the cross, then you will meet God's justice at the throne. You don't want to do that. I hope you have made the same decision as I have made. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you have. You have met God's justice at the cross. If not, you know, your sins, God is just and he will judge you for the sin. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to accept Christ. You need to have your sins atoned for. The Bible says it's very simple. To have faith that leads you to confess your faith, confess Christ, to repent of your sins and be immersed into him, that you are buried with him in his death and risen to walk in newness of life. If you need to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. You can come forward at this time. We'll take your confession. We can baptize you in Christ Jesus today. If you're thinking about it and you want to do it, but yeah, I'm not sure I want to do it today, I want to suggest you don't put it off. Call me this week. We'll set up a time when you can be baptized into Christ Jesus. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.